Expository listening. I'm a fan of what we call expository preaching. That's where we deal with a book of the Bible verse by verse. We begin at chapter 1, verse 1 of a book, and we work our way through it, and we deal with the difficult passages. We try to find out the original intent of the author. How did it apply to that church? How does it apply to us today? And seek to learn and to grow. But I think in order to aid me as I preach expositorially, it's good that we learn how to listen expositorially. In other words, how can we learn to be good listeners, good hearers of the Word of God when we come to church week after week, that we would come with a heart that is eager, that is hungry, that is thirsty for not only the Word of God to be clearly proclaimed and preached, but that it would be received well. That it would be received well and that we would apply it and obey it in our lives. That we would not just come and hear clever speech or a clever sermon, but we would come to hear God speaking to us. That we would be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Our first lesson, it was entitled, A Biblical Audiology. And in that lesson, we simply learn we need to train our ears to hear well. To train our ears to be receptive to the truth. To listen to the voice of God. To listen to God speak. Our second lesson, which we looked at last Sunday, we looked at the parable of the sower. And the main purpose of that lesson was this, that if we are to hear good, if we're to be a good listener to the Word of God, we must be a true child of God. And we looked at the four soils. The sower, he went out casting seed. The seed represented the gospel, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The seed landed on four different types of soil, four different types of ground. The first ground was the rock. Hard, concrete-like soil. The bird snatched it away, picturing Satan taking the word, the gospel, from the heart, lest it would be believed and they be saved. Sometimes we preach the gospel, and it's like preaching against a brick wall. No response. That person's unregenerate. That person cannot be a good listener, cannot be a good hearer. The second soil. It was that soil, the rocky soil, which better translated, there was a layer of limestone rock that came up in places in Israel within inches in some places to the surface. And the seed would fall on that ground, and it would go just a little bit. It would penetrate the dirt somewhat, and it would hit that limestone. And then when the sun would beat upon it, it would wither dry. And that seed pictured those who... when the trials of life come, when their faith is being put to the test, or faith is being put to the test, they don't want anything, any of this Christianity. They made an emotional, immediate response without really considering the cost of discipleship. Their profession proved false, and that they fled in the midst of trial. The third soil. That was the seed that fell among the weedy, it grew and the weeds choked it out. And that pictured those who make a profession of faith, but yet the things of this world occupy their mind, their thoughts, pleasures, worry, pleasures of this life. And they rather have all these other things than to have Christ. Again, proving their profession to be false. So those are three negative responses to the seed. But there's a fourth seed. The good soil. The good soil, the seed landed in that soil. It was well cultivated, it was well prepared. And we talked about, in fact, this soil, this heart was regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Made receptive to the gospel. And when the seed of the gospel was sown, this person repented, believed the gospel as evidenced by the fact that they became fruit bearers. Fruit is evidence that we truly know the Lord. And again, in a study on expository listening, this is important again, because if we are to truly hear God speak, we must belong to Him. We must be part of His family, that we can discern and listen to His voice as it is being proclaimed week after week through the Scripture. And that's important, because today there are many voices in the pulpit that preach, quote unquote, in the name of Jesus Christ, but they're false. And we need to be able to discern. We need to be able to train our minds and our hearts to listen well. So we need the foundation of expository listening is we need to be a Christian. We need to be a believer of Jesus Christ, not a false profession, not someone who just gives lip service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but someone who in actuality has been converted, has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit into a true, living, breathing child of God. And so I ended last time by asking you to examine your heart. Are you truly in the faith? If God's word is dull, boring, maybe you need to evaluate. Are you in the faith? Because listen, a true child of God, you can get the most boring speaker. If they are presenting truth, the heart of a true child of God responds. It learns how to listen even to dull preaching. And even if that the preacher may not be the most clever, the most brilliant, he might not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but he faithfully expounds upon the Word of God. A true Christian, their heart responds. There's a connection. So examine your heart. Are you in the faith? If the Word of God is dull, meaningless, boring, you can't wait for the preacher to be done on Sunday so you can get out of here. Maybe, just maybe, you've never been truly born again. Well, this morning we're going to look at another soil, dirt, ground analogy to help us better understand how to become a good listener of God's Word. But in this analogy, the hard-packed soil. In the last analogy, the parable of the sower, the hard-packed soil represented the unconverted, the lost, those who reject the gospel. In this metaphor, in this analogy that I'm going to use this morning, we're going to look at hard-packed soil, but we're going to look at it from this light. And it won't be the parable of the sowers, because the hard-packed was definitely an unregenerate, someone who was not a Christian. This morning we're going to look at hard-packed soil in the context of a true Christian whose heart has become dull, insensitive, or hardened as a result of sin or other reasons, but because they are a true child of God, that ground can be broken up and prepared to once again receive the Word of God, not in the salvific sense, but in the sense of growing, in the sense of sanctification, in the sense of maturity. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe this description will fit you. The Word of it, you're a true child of God, but because of sin, because of neglect, because of neglecting the spiritual disciplines that God has given you to grow, the Word of God just doesn't seem to do it for you anymore. But you're a true child of God. Well, we want to learn this morning how to break up that hard ground of the heart, so that we'd be sensitive, that we'd be good hearers of the Word of God. So I've entitled today's lesson, Preparing Your Heart to Hear the Word of God, or you can title it, Breaking Up the Fallow Ground. I've got two passages that I'd like to read. They're almost identical. One is given by the prophet Jeremiah. It's found in the book that bears his name, chapter 4 and verse 3, and I read from the English Standard Version. For thus says the Lord. So let's stop here and get a minute. Let's go back to lesson number one. Though Jeremiah is the one who is recording this prophecy, who is the one doing the speaking? It's God. It's the Lord. It's Jehovah. Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord. In other words, what I am sharing with you, he said, is given by God Himself. It's not Jeremiah's thoughts, but it's God's thoughts. It's God's instruction. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. All right, let's look at Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. The prophet Hosea, we read in his book, verse 12, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, For it is time to seek the Lord, that He may come and rain righteousness upon you. Two things in both of these verses, we see these words or this phrase, break up your fallow ground, Jeremiah 4:3. Hosea 10:12, break up your fallow ground. And so both the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Hosea, they implore the children of Israel who represent who picture the children of God that they break up the fallow ground. Now what is fallow ground? That's a phrase we don't hear often today. We almost never hear fallow ground. I am sure that maybe there's some here, if I were to ask, that could give a definition of fallow ground. But most of us, when we hear fallow ground, it kind of, okay, you may get a little bit out of it from what I've given you in my introduction. But fallow ground is ground that had been plowed for farming use. But for some reason or the other, it was left uncultivated and unused. It was plowed. It was made ready. But the seed was never planted. And what happens when the seed's not planted, over time, the ground, especially at the surface level, the dirt begins to settle. And the ground becomes packed, compacted. You know, you've been in your backyard and you say, I'm going to have a garden this year, and you get the tiller out and you go all over the ground and you get the ground good and loose. And for some reason or other, you say, you know what? I just don't think that the effort of doing a garden this year, I'll just wait. Well, you go back and you just leave it alone. You go back next year and it will have compacted and hardened. It might not be as hard as the ground next to it, but there will be a hardness that has taken place. To break up the fallow ground in biblical times, what they would do what's called harrowing. H-A-R-R-O-W-I-N-G. And usually what that consisted of, they would go to one of these areas that had been plowed, had been turned up, had been made ready for planting, but it was neglected. They would take a metal frame and it would have metal spikes. And they would have a mule or whatever, they would drag it, and what happened, those spikes would break it up, break it back up, loosen up the soil in order to be able to plant the seed. And so in our analogy this morning, the plowed soil represents the heart of a true Christian. They are truly saved. They know the Lord. They've repented of their sins. They've embraced the gospel. But because of sin or neglect of spiritual disciplines, the heart that had been plowed by the Holy Spirit, the heart that had received the gospel, has become pressed down or packed down. And so the call of the prophets is this. That those who find themselves in this state or condition, that they are to harrow their hearts. That is, they are to break it up. They are to break up the callousness of their heart in order to make their heart fertile or better conditioned to hear, receive, and respond to the Word of God. And again, maybe you're here this morning as one who has truly embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, but through spiritual neglect or through sin, you have allowed your heart to become hard. Maybe bitterness or anger or jealousy, or you're just neglecting the Word of God daily in your life. An unforgiving heart, an unforgiving spirit. Those things work to harden the heart to where you're not sensitive to the Word of God. I remember when I was a teenager, on the last day of school, I would take my tennis shoes, my sneakers, or whatever we would call them, and rarely during the summer would I wear my, those times, remember the old Converse tennis shoes were big in our day? You know, the canvas type, you know, we couldn't afford a nice leather Converse. We had those other type Converse tennis shoes. But I remember the last day of school, I'd take my tennis shoes off, and for the most part, I'd go through the summer barefooted. And have you ever done that? You know what I'm talking about? Remember the first day? Oh, my. Every little pebble, every little piece of twig or something you step on, it's like, oh, you know, and the street feels like it's 130 degrees, and it's like walking on coals. But But the next day you do the same thing, and the next day you do the same thing. What happens after a while? It builds up what? A callus. So that you can walk on the rocks, you can walk on the fire, or whatever, and you might know you stepped on a rock, but it doesn't bother you, it doesn't hurt you. You're no longer, the nerves are no longer sensitive to the pain. Well, spiritually speaking, that happens to the heart. When you hear the Word of God preached each and every Lord's Day, and if you fail to respond in faith and obedience, what happens is, where one time you may come and the Word of God may speak to you, and you hear God speaking, and you come under conviction, and the Lord is just really working on your heart, and you say, oh, man, that message is for me. I need to live it. I need to respond to it. And then you leave here and you don't, your heart gets a little tougher. And then the next time you come and you hear the Word of God preached, and yeah, man, Lord, what Pastor Roth is saying is true, and I need to do that. And then as the weeks go on, and as the months go on, if you remain unresponsive to the Word of God, a callus forms over your heart. And so what we need to do, if that has happened, if you find yourself in that position this morning, you need to break up the hardness of the heart. The writer of Hebrews warns the church not to allow their hearts to become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We read in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Take care. Some translations translate, take heed, brethren or brothers, lest there be in any of you, and he's writing to Christians, he's writing to believers, in any of you an evil heart, an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But rather exhort one another daily, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we need to be on guard. We need to take care. We need to be diligent about guarding our heart. And when speaking of the heart, we're not talking about the blood-pumping organ that resides under your chest or behind your chest. But we're speaking of our mind, our intellect, our thinking process, which includes our emotions, our love and passion for God. Now, most people, or many, let me say many, whose heart have become callous to the Word of God, they usually blame the pastor. You know, the messages just are not as good as they used to be. But the reality, they need to look at the spiritual condition of their heart. Have they been responsive to the message as it is faithfully preached? I have had people come to me and say, David, those sermons you've been preaching, they're such a blessing. The Lord is using them in my life. I'm so excited. And then someone else will say, regarding the same messages, the same sermons, you know, I'm just not getting a whole lot out of them. Same message. Is it the message? Or is it the person who is responding? Is it the person who is hearing? Two people, the same intellect, hearing the same message in the same church, and one is blessed and the other is bored to tears. What makes the difference? And I suggest it's the condition of the heart. I would, in this analogy, I would argue that both hearts belong to a true Christian. But one has become hardened, and they need to break up the fallow ground. And listen, I don't care who you are. Every Christian that I know at some point or another in his Christian pilgrimage has found themselves under good, Christ-centered gospel preaching, and because of things that we'll look at in a moment, not really get a lot out of it. But we need to understand that about ourselves. So when those times happen, we can look at the principles that God has given us in His Word to break up that fallow ground in our heart when that happens. So what I want to do this morning, as I told you, this will probably be the most practical message in the series entitled Expository Listening. We're going to be very practical, where the rubber meets the road, And I hope and I pray that God, through His Spirit, that the principles that we look at will be a help, would be a benefit to encourage you in the Christian walk, that you would gain the most out of the sermon preached on Sunday. And just like a farmer, we'll look at a modern farmer for a moment. How does a modern farmer harrow or break up the soil? He'll take his tractor, and it would have rows of discs, some at different angles, right? And he'd get on that ground, and he'll drive that tractor over and over and over it, and it becomes loose, and it becomes soft, and it becomes fertile. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to give you, I think there's eight discs that you need to put on your tractor and pull behind you to break up the fallow ground so that your heart would be better prepared, better conditioned to receive with eagerness and readiness the Word of God as it is preached. So disc number one, I think Jesse put those up for you, yes. Read and meditate on God's Word some every day. These are very basic, very practical, but very important. Read and meditate on God's Word some every day. Listen, simply put, if you spend little to no time Monday through Saturday in the Word of God, you will get little or nothing out of the message when it's preached on Sunday. You won't, period. I don't care who you are. If you are not spending some time Monday through Saturday in the Word of God, when the Word of God is preached on Sunday, you are going to get little or nothing out of it. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say for whatever reason you are unable to eat for 6 days, physical food. And that on the seventh day, someone sets a feast before you. You haven't eaten for 6 days. That feast is put before you, and knife and fork is put in hand. How much do you think you really can eat? Someone that is on the verge of starvation, they can eat very little. They can only take in just enough that their body can survive. They're not able to enjoy that bountiful feast that was laid before them because they haven't been eating throughout the whole week. Therefore, their appetite, their ability to eat has been negatively affected. Has been negatively affected. In the same manner, as a Christian, if you starve yourself from the Word of God Monday through Saturday, and then you come to church on Sunday, you are not going to get, it doesn't matter what type of spread we put forth, you're not going to gain much out of it. Because your body's in survival, your spiritual body's in survival mode, and you can only take in enough, just a little, because your spiritual stomach has shrunk or contracted, or I'm not sure the biological definition of what takes place when you don't eat, but you get my point. So we need to meditate. We need to feed on the Word of God. To starve yourself of Bible intake throughout the week, don't expect to come on Sunday and get much out of the sermon. Richard Baxter wrote, he said, read and meditate on the Holy Scriptures much in private, and they will be the better, and then you will be the, let me back up. Read and meditate on the Holy Scriptures much in private, and then you will be the better able to understand what is preached in public. Read, meditate. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 97, oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. That's the praise of a heart of someone who loves God. If you love God, you will love His Word. And he says, I meditate it all the day. That is, throughout the day, I meditate upon the Scriptures. Let me give you some practical ways in which you can meditate on the Word of God every day. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we're given four very practical principles to help us meditate on God's Word. Let me read the passage and I'll give you those four principles. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. All right? The Word of God is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training. So let's look at those four principles. Number one, here are questions, and I would encourage you to write these down and put them in a flyleaf of your Bible, because as you meditate on the Word of God, one or more of these principles will help you in any given particular scripture you may be going through. Number one, what did I learn? That's the first. As you read the scripture, ask the question, what did I learn? The Word of God is profitable for teaching. What have I learned? What are you teaching me? Number two, where do I fall short? Lord, as I meditate upon this passage of Scripture, are there areas of my life I come short of living up to your divine truth? Number three, what do I need to do about it? For correcting. Lord, where do I come up short? He reveals it to you. Lord, now, what do I do to change? What should I do about correcting that type of behavior? Then fourth, how can I make this a consistent part of my life? For training. The idea of training has to do with a lifelong pursuit. So, what did I learn? Where do I fall short? What do I need to do about it? Number four, how can I make this a consistent part of my life? Meditate upon the Scriptures. Here's a good way of meditation. You're reading the Word of God, and a particular passage really speaks to your heart that morning during your private devotions. Jot it down on a note card. Put it in your pocket. You get a chance, pull that verse out, look at it, read it, meditate, think about it. So that's disc number one. Meditate and read the Word of God daily. Meditate and read the Word of God. Disc number two, pray throughout the week. Pray throughout the week. Now, in the context of expository listening, I want you to pray about two things. There's many things we can pray about, but I'm narrowing the focus upon the context of our message. And our prayer should be twofold. Number one, throughout the week, pray, Lord, make me a good listener. Lord, make me a good listener. In Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist writes, open my eyes that I should behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, make me a good listener. Work it in my heart so that I hear well. Again, being a good listener does not mean that you pay attention during church. That certainly is included. But being a good listener implies that you hear good in church, but you hear with an eagerness, a readiness to apply, to learn, to apply, and to assimilate that teaching into your life. So Lord, make me a good listener. Number two, equally important. Lord, make my pastor a good preacher. Make me a good listener. Make my pastor a good preacher. Now listen, by being a good preacher, I am not in any sense intimating good in the sense of entertaining. There are a lot of entertaining pastors in the pulpit. And Sunday morning preaching has been reduced to Comedy Hour or Comedy Central. But I'm talking about make my pastor a good preacher in that he faithfully prepares and preaches the Word of God. So your prayer for me should be this. Lord, as David studies, as he prepares for the message, help him, enable him as he prepares, as he thinks about what he's going to preach, as he puts that message together. And Lord, through your Spirit, enable him to, in a godly manner, to proclaim that truth to us. In an excellent pamphlet entitled Listen Up, it's written by Christopher Ashe. In fact, I've got every family a copy when I get towards the end of this study in a few weeks. So we're going to hand those out. But he gives seven suggestions for encouraging good preaching. And at the top of the list, I think I sent those seven out a week or two ago to you in an email. But the very first thing on the list he mentions is this. He says, pray specifically that pastors, that they will work hard at the biblical passage and preach them faithfully, passionately, and in a way that engages us. So pray that I would be a hard worker at the text, that I would preach it faithfully, that I would be passionate about it. I know I mentioned being, hearing dull preachers. It is hard if I come across as a dull preacher, I know that's the most difficult way to learn. I trust, pray for me that when I preach that I'm passionate about what I'm talking about. And that the preaching engages the congregation. Dr. Philip Ryken, he said, most churchgoers assume that the sermon starts when the pastor opens his mouth on Sunday. However, listening to a sermon actually starts the week before. It starts when we pray for the minister, asking God to bless the time he spends studying the Bible as he prepares to preach. In addition to helping the preacher, our prayers create in us a sense of expectancy for the ministry of God's Word. This is one of the reasons that when it comes to preaching, congregations generally get what they pray for. I love that line. You don't like the preaching? You get what you pray for. The pray. Lord, make me a good listener. Listen, when you do that, what they're getting at in these quotes, when we do that, it builds in us an expectancy that, Lord, as I'm praying for my pastor as he studies, it prepares you, it creates within you an eagerness to hear, how are my prayers being answered? And listen, I covet your prayers as I study throughout the week. I'm encouraged when I receive a text message or an email throughout the week that says, David, I'm praying for you. And that's all it says. I'm praying for you. I've prayed for you today. I'm praying for you this week. I want you to know that I pray for you. That encourages me to get serious. Man, they're praying for me in my study. I better get in my study and I better dig because they're expecting something when they get to church on Sunday. The famous English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached in the 1800s when he was 19 years old. He was preaching to thousands of people. Never had a Bible education, never went to college, never went to seminary. But brilliant. And he was once asked, Mr. Spurgeon, what's the secret to the power and effectiveness of your preaching ministry? And this was his response. He simply replied, my people pray for me. He didn't say it's my genius, it's my intellect, it's my great oratory skills. No, my people pray for me. When the congregation realizes that they play an important role and an important part in the preacher's sermon preparation by praying for them on a regular basis, both the congregant, the one who is praying, and the pastor will be blessed. Ken Ramey in his book Expository Listening writes, in order for you to receive the maximum benefit from the sermons you hear, you must partner with the preacher so that the Word of God accomplishes its intended purpose of transforming your life. Nothing creates a more explosive, electrifying, life-changing atmosphere than when the lightning bolts from a Spirit-empowered preacher hits the lightning rods of a Spirit-illuminated listener. Wow, I love that quote. I think I might have shared it in the first lesson. I'm not sure. I know I put this one on Facebook a few weeks ago. When the lightning bolts from a Spirit-empowered preacher hits the lightning rods of a Spirit-illuminated listener, something is going to happen. God is going to work in our hearts. So prayer helps to break up the fallow ground of our heart. This number three, confess your sin. Confess your sin. James 1, verse 21, James writes, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now the saving of your souls in James chapter 1 verse 21 is not a reference to salvation. James is not saying put away wickedness and receive with meekness the grafted word so that you can become a Christian, that you can be saved. But rather the saving of your soul refers to progressive sanctification. He's writing to believers. He's saying as believers, we need to put away the sin in our heart that we would receive with meekness, humility, God's implanted word, which is able to save or deliver our lives. Simply put, you cannot at the same time indulge in your sin and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So So when you come, and that's why I love a weekly Lord's table. Because we corporately and individually gather together and examine our hearts and their sin. We are forced to deal with it. Ramey suggests one of the simplest, I quote, one of the simplest, most effective ways to prepare your heart for the preaching of God's Word is to spend some time on Saturday night or Sunday morning to prayerfully examine your life and humbly confess your sins to God. You find yourself waking up early in the morning before Sunday, instead of tossing and turning, just take them on, Lord, I confess my sin. Lord, I pray that as we go to church today, that you would be honored, that you'd be glorified, that you'd be praised, that your word would go forth, that your people would listen, that your people would respond. Spend time confessing sin. So confession of sin helps to break up the fallow ground of our heart. Number four, reduce your amount of media intake. I believe it was Thomas who was hitting on this a little bit this morning in Sunday school. The average American watches several hours of TV a day. This doesn't take into account other forms of media, such as radio, internet, movies, and video games. Apart from filling your mind with worldly entertainment, many of these forms of entertainment have a deadening effect upon the mind. They render us incapable of serious thought and reflection, especially as it pertains to the Word of God. We just come and we sit and we listen and we're entertained or whatever. We're not engaged. Our mind is put on pause. I love what Dr. J. Adams writes in this context. He said, many today drift into church with their minds turned off, slouched in the pew, and they expect the preacher to do the rest. Now listen closely. He says, examine yourself, brother or sister. Have you been guilty of becoming a Sunday morning version of the couch potato? You come and you want everything done for you and you don't want to be engaged. The sad truth of the matter is this. The average Christian has taken this entertain me mentality when it comes to deciding which church to go to. What's going to make me feel the best? And the premium, the priority of the Word of God is taken second place when it comes to seeking the church. Listen, everything, worship, the Lord's table, prayer, singing, all these things build up to the climactic presentation of the very Word of God. The Word of God is what is central. Some churches advertise, listen, you come to our church and we have all these things and we promise you the message won't be more than 20 minutes long. What? They're de-emphasizing the priority of preaching in the worship experience. I like the way Dr. MacArthur puts it. He goes, some preachers preach sermonettes to Christianettes. Reduce the amount of media intake. You know, people say, oh, I just don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to do all these things. Most people I know, if they just turn off the television for a few hours a day, can read their Bible through several times a year. With that said, let's move on. Now next week, I'm going to develop this entertain me mentality in more detail when the focus of our attention, in fact, the title of our sermon next week is the itching ear epidemic. The itching ear epidemic. People want to go to church. They just want to have fun and everything to be relevant and... Who got busted? Everybody point to the person whose phone just went off. We need to move on. Disc number five. I want to get all the ADDs in. Plan on Saturday for Sunday teaching and worship. Plan on Saturday for Sunday teaching and worship. How much thought, time, energy goes into the planning of your week for Sunday worship? In particular, or especially, on Saturday, Ramey suggests a principle that we should all live by. And I quote, because you should live by the principle that Sunday morning starts Saturday night. Sunday morning starts Saturday night. And let me give you some, he gave several practical principles in his book that I want to share with you. Number one, make it a habit to be home on Saturday night. We love having people over. Rarely do I have anybody over on Saturday night. And if we do, we make sure ahead of time they understand this could be a short evening. We're not going into the wee hours of the night. Be home on Saturday night. Number two, spend some time before bed in prayer for the coming day. It helps to focus your mind on the Lord's day. Number three, get things ready on Saturday night to alleviate the typical Sunday morning rush. Get the kids' clothes laid out. Get everything ready to go. Now listen, even doing all this, if you have children, they have a way of messing up your best laid out plans or intentions. But do it. Number four, go to bed at a decent hour so you are alert and fresh to worship God and hear His Word. I especially challenge the young couples in our church who will go out and I'm not talking about partying and carousing, but you'll go over a friend's house and you'll stay there till 12, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. Then you'll come home and then you come to church all redhead and red-eyed and bushy-tailed. You just, you know, and you can't pay attention because you lack sleep. Unless I neglect our hunters here, I would encourage you the same thing. Make sure that you get home at a decent hour so that you can be well rested to hear and receive the Word of God. Number five, on Sunday morning, pray. Read a small portion of Scripture. Plan to arrive at church. Just hang on. No rocks. Plan to arrive at church at least 10 minutes early. That goes for Sunday school as well. So that you have enough time to park your car, drop off your children in the nursery, grab a cup of coffee, have a moment to visit with friends. Church, listen, my wife, she is in the back. I'm in trouble. I'm going to say it anyway. She used to think that if her car is in the parking lot for Sunday school at 9:30, she's on time. I said, no, honey, on time means you're in the class ready to hear the word taught. That's on time. Number six, be in your seat prior to start time with a heart eager to worship and learn. When Seth and his praise team stand up and they're ready to lead us in the opening prayer, opening worship, you need to be there. Not as he's sitting here singing, he sees heads flying back the windows as people are scurrying to get in. Right? You've had that, haven't you? None of you. Be in your seat. Be have your heart eager. In fact, sit in your seat a few minutes early. And take a moment to pray. To settle your heart, to focus your heart. Ramey writes, when you fail to plan ahead, Sunday morning ends up becoming a chaotic crisis. And by the time you get to church, you are frustrated and frazzled, and your heart is in no condition to receive His Word. But when you plan well, and you're able to arrive in a relaxed, leisurely way, you'll be in a much more receptive frame of mind. And again, you have children, all this goes out the door. But you still try. You still try. This is six. I wrote it wrong in my notes. Be faithful in church attendance. Be faithful in church attendance. One writer put it this way. He goes, you grieve over, David Eby. He says he expresses a common frustration among pastors. He writes, and I quote, you grieve over flaky folks who don't take preaching seriously, who will miss services with seemingly no conscience pains at almost any flimsy excuse. You mourn for a generation red-eyed from Nintendo and TV, bloated with soccer and sports, scouts, hot tubs, and designer vacations, but they're bored with the Word of God. Listen, church attendance should be a priority in your life. And if, for some legitimate, now I'm not going to go into all the legitimate, non-legitimate reasons this morning, but if for some legitimate reason you're unable to attend worship, you're unable to attend the preaching of God's Word, get a copy of the sermon, a CD, go on sermon audio, download it, listen to it. But again, listening to it is no substitute for sitting in the congregation when the Spirit is at work as it's being applied. But if you can't make it, do it this way. Number seven, Come to church with a humble, teachable, expectant heart. There's a quote I was going to read from Jay Adams. I'm going to skip it because I want to get these other points in. But become with a heart of humility. Be teachable. Expect God to speak. The next disc, which would be number what? 8. When you come to church to worship, worship with all your heart. Sing, pray, fellowship, the Lord's table. These things are a prelude to the sermon. The sermon is the climax of our worship experience. Ken Ramey put it this way. You speak to God through your songs, through your prayers. And then He, that is God, speaks to you through the sermon. So when you're singing, sing enthusiastically as you meditate upon the words of the song. How can you sing, Jesus, thank you, and talk about the mystery of the cross and how that we were once His enemies, but now because of the blood of Christ, we are a part of His family. How can you sing that unemotionally? A Spirit-filled Christian is a singing Christian. We see that in Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 19. The last disc, and I won't expound upon it, but listen with a diligent, discerning heart. Scrutinize what you hear. Be critical, not in the sense of you're critical of the pastor or the message, but be critical in your thinking. Analyze it. Think about it. Is this the Word of God? Is what David is preaching to me, is it the truth of God's sacred Word? Learn to be discerning. Listen with a critical ear. These are 8 or 9 ways in which we break up the fallow ground. And we need to do it each week. Each week. I want to close this morning with a quote from Ken Ramey. And then I'll close in prayer, and that we'll dismiss with the closing prayer, not a song, because our time has gotten away. He said, even the most well-crafted, well-preached sermons will fail to change your life if they are not received by a well-cultivated, well-prepared heart. Let's ask God to begin that harrowing process in our heart, that He would break up the soil, that each week as we come together as His people, as His church, as His called out ones, that we would be eager, ready, receptive, just hungry for the Word of God.